In the name of God, our Creator, Christ, our Redeemer, and the Spirit sustains us all. Welcome home, children of God. It is a joy to see everyone this morning. A few announcements in the life of the church. The first is there are several announcements in your bulletin this morning, and I hope you'll take a moment to look those over. Several things happening in the life of the church. A couple that I want to lift up to you in particular. This afternoon at 2 o'clock, if you would like to join, there will be a vigil at the state capitol. This is a vigil remembering the lives of those who were killed in the Club Q shooting in Colorado Springs a few weeks ago. This is being organized by a number of different individuals in the city. If you would like to be a part of that, 2 o'clock this afternoon at the state capitol for that gathering. Also, this Tuesday evening, we will have a longest night or Blue Christmas service. If you have never attended a worship service like this, it is an evening of prayer and silence and contemplation, a time to remember those who were lost, a time for sitting and being quiet and still with those feelings that sometimes creep up on us during the holidays that don't necessarily jive with all the holly and tinsel and holiday cheer. So if you need a little space this week to reflect, a little space this week for prayer, I hope you'll plan to join us on Tuesday evening for that service. Next Saturday night, Christmas Eve, of course, we'll have a service here at Church of Lessons and Carols. This will be a joint worship service. We'll be worshiping alongside The Table, which is a new church in Hillcrest. That's part of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church that is in the process of becoming Presbyterian Church USA. And also with Sister Thea Bowman, Ecumenical Catholic Church, who worship here in our building on Saturday evenings. So members and leaders from those congregations will be with us on Saturday evening for worship. Next Sunday and the following Sunday, Sunday morning worship will be a little bit different. We want to give you plenty of things to get on your calendar. Next Sunday morning, we will worship jointly with Pulaski Heights Presbyterian Church and Grace Presbyterian Church here at Westover Hills at 10:30. Worship will be a little more casual, a little more laid back Christmas morning. Come in your Christmas clothes, come and join us for some Christmas carols and some joy that morning. And then the next week on New Year's Day morning, we will worship together the same three congregations, this time at Grace Presbyterian Church at 10:30. And don't worry, there'll be reminders of all those things in the care line this week and next week. Friends, as we prepare our hearts and our minds, let us go to God in a word of prayer. God, you have surprising preference for people who are small and humble in the eyes of the world. You chose Mary, the unassuming young woman from Nazareth, to become the mother of your son, Jesus. In Jesus, you presented your might and majesty to the world in the person of an innocent child, fully dependent on the care of his parents, fully vulnerable to the powers of the world. Through your Holy Spirit, make us humble of heart, that we may be open to you and welcome you, be ready, like Mary, to serve you and your plans, and be prepared to stand in the light of your grace, now and forevermore. Come to us and give yourself to us through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Thank you. O God, our life and our breath, the angels bear witness to your coming. In the humility of service, with the poor and the marginalized, in the cries of the newborn child, in the heart of each person we meet, today, and in the beauty of all creation, today we light the candle of love. It is a reminder of both your love for us and your command that we love one another. We hear the angels' chorus bearing witness to your coming. We are waiting, we are watching, we are witnessing.
Because it is so hard to wait, it's not easy to live through Advent's days. But watch what God does during this time. God waits for us to turn from our old ways to find right paths. God waits for us to admit what we have done and failed to do, so we might be forgiven and graced with new life. Let us approach the one who waits for us. Merciful God, how many John the Baptist have been prophets in your light that we ignored because we were not what we were looking for? How many times have we ignored voices? Make straight the way of the Lord. How many times have we breathed a sigh of relief? You turned our back on your messengers because they did not speak the message we expected to hear. Help us hear anew the cry of those who would lead us to Christ. Tune our ears to your heralds that we might also testify to your light. Amen.
Friends, the proof of God's amazing love is this, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. Friends, believe this good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. This morning, I confess I've deviated from the text in the bulletin for the sermon. I just could not let Christmas go by without saying a word on Luke's account of Mary's encounter with the angel. In Sunday school this morning, it was brought up that the difference between Matthew and Luke is that when Luke tells the story, the angel talks to Mary. When Matthew tells the story, the angel talks to Mary by telling her husband. I will let you determine what that means. But we are going to go to Luke, straight to the source. Luke chapter 1, beginning at the 26th verse. Let's go to God in prayer before we hear God's word read. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, open our hearts and our minds, that as your word is read and proclaimed, it may truly be a lamp unto our path. And the light to our way. Amen. When Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a city called Galilee, to a virgin who was engaged to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David's house. Her name was Mary. When the angel came to her, he said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." She was confused by these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God is honoring you. Look, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father. He will rule over Jacob's house forever, and there will be no end to his kingdom." Then Mary said to the angel, "How will this happen, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come over you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the one who is to be born will be holy. He will be called God's Son. Look, even in her old age, your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son. This woman who was labeled unable to conceive is now 6 months pregnant. Nothing is impossible for God." Then Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be with me just as you have said." Then the angel left her. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Should it please you, O God, to speak to this unworthy servant, then speak. And this and at all times, speak to us as only you can. the silence of our hearts. Amen. Greetings, favored one. Imagine sitting there by yourself minding your own business one day, and out of the clear blue sky comes a voice that says, "Greetings, favored one." And it's not just any voice, it is the voice of the angel of the Lord. The text of Luke's account of Mary's encounter with the angel says that she was perplexed. You think? A teenage bride-to-be hears a voice that says, "Greetings, favored one," and she was perplexed. Sometimes Scripture is really, really overdoing it with the understatement. But that's the beginning of her story. Greetings, favored one. The story of Mary and her role in the narrative of the life of Jesus Christ begins just that simply, as does our story as part of this one. One of the difficulties with texts like these that surround Advent and Christmas is that we've all heard them and we often rush right by them. We rush right past the Advent texts to get to Christmas. We rush past Holy Week to get to Easter. I did that for years, because those are more fun texts to preach, I have to confess. But the problem with only showing up on those holidays, physically or spiritually, is that you hear the same story over and over and over again, and you never get much of the backstory. When we focus on the extraordinary events of the birth and the Easter resurrection of Christ, we lose sight of the fact that God starts the story with this ordinary young girl. Now, some will argue, of course, the story begins with creation, and from a strictly theological point, yes, I would agree the story of Christmas starts with creation, but we don't have that kind of time this morning. So we're going to start the story with Mary and this encounter with the angel who says, "Greetings, favored one." Mary is a difficult character for we Protestants. We tend to shy away from her. Since the Reformation, Mary has been labeled far too Catholic a topic for Reformed Christians and Protestant Christians to talk about. Peter Gomes, the late great pastor of Memorial Church at Harvard, tells the story of a well-known Protestant pastor who dies and is greeted at the pearly gates of his great reward by Jesus. And Jesus says to him, "Welcome, pastor. You know my father, but I don't think you've ever met my mother." Mary is an almost wholly unfamiliar figure to us. We don't say the Hail Mary prayer known to Catholics around the world. We do not have statues to the Blessed Virgin. We do not have a deeply developed theology of Mary. She's more of a supporting character in our story. But the truth of the matter is that Mary is indispensable to truly understanding what's happening at Christmas. So it's fortunate that we have today's text. It confronts us with this young woman and her call to bear the child who would be the Messiah. Hers is the work of God-bearing. She is the Theotokos, the God-bearer. Why her? Why is she chosen to be the God-bearer? What was behind God's logic in all of that? We never find out. Theologians for centuries have tried to unwind why this young girl was chosen from among all the other young girls of her age, but the bottom line is we don't know. God simply picks her. God has a record of doing that, though, doesn't God? Picking extraordinary things to be done by very ordinary people. Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Ruth, Naomi, Deborah, Amos, the list goes on and on. These were not exemplary people. They were just people who God chose to do exemplary things. You see, they, like Mary, were not chosen because they were special. They became special in God's choosing. When I was growing up, one of the topics you learned in school, year in and year out, was about some very special people. It was a time before our politicians and policymakers became so afraid of history, when we still learned in school about the Civil Rights era. Now, to be sure, many things were left unsaid and undiscussed, but in every classroom I can remember growing up in, there were pictures of Dr. King and quotes by Frederick Douglass. We wrote papers about the Montgomery bus boycott and Rosa Parks. We learned about the Civil Rights Act and the Supreme Court's Brown decision. We learned about the Woolworth sit-ins in Central High. But above all, we learned about people, these plain, ordinary people, many of whom were people of deep faith, plain, ordinary people who changed the course of three centuries of history in one generation. They might have been ordinary people, but they packed an extraordinary punch. By all accounts, Medgar Evers, one of these ordinary people who did extraordinary things, was not himself terribly extraordinary. When he graduated from one of Mississippi's segregated colleges, he did not graduate in the top of his class, as his wife Merle Evers will tell you. He went to work selling insurance after he graduated. After working in the Delta for a while selling insurance, he became very distressed by the life that black Mississippians were forced to endure. He and his family lived in Jackson in a modest home, which is now a national monument. Evers became outraged at the conditions in the Delta to the point that he gave up his fledgling insurance career to become the first Mississippi field director of the NAACP. He could have kept selling insurance. And as Merle Evers said one time, he probably would have gotten good at it eventually. It certainly would have been more lucrative and less risky and less stressful than becoming the chief advocate for integration in the most racist state in the nation. But Medgar Evers heard a call to action, and he answered it. He became an outspoken advocate for equal protection, jobs, education, health care, voting rights. He became a prophet in a hostile land. He spoke, he marched, he led boycotts and civil actions, and he did all of this in the face of powerful racists like Ross Barnett and Jim Eastland. And on more than one occasion, his wife Merle would recall, Evers credited his faith in God as the hope he had for keeping on in his struggle. In the end, of course, Evers lost his life to an assassin who hid in cowardly ambush outside of his home in Jackson. Nonetheless, in the less than 8 years that he was field director of the NAACP in Mississippi, that state was changed forever. But what if he'd said no? What if he had chosen to stay in the insurance business and keep his mouth shut and his head down because he thought there would surely be someone better to do the work? What if his answer had been, no, God, not me, not now? Or consider a young Yugoslav girl named Agnes. By all accounts, she was a popular girl in her town and in her church, but nothing special, as one person put it about her. She was an average student, and like most kids in her town, she was active in the church's youth ministry. The church was active in mission, and she found her life enriched with the mission work she was exposed to, and feeling called to this kind of work, she decided to try it after she finished school. She found it to be both rewarding and fulfilling. Her parents were profoundly disappointed in her church, her decision to join the church and its mission in the world. They were profoundly disappointed in her choice not to marry and have a family. But Agnes said yes when she heard God's call on her life. But I wonder what would have happened if she'd said no. What if she had decided that someone more qualified than she was would come along who could do a better job than she did? What would the world have been like without Mother Teresa? Often we deceive ourselves into thinking that call is about being good enough or talented enough. We resist being called because we think, frankly, that we know better than God. That's certainly true about pastors. I think the only person more surprised than my friends that I was going to seminary was me. Even today, when I see high school and seminary friends, or high school and college friends, rather, that I haven't seen in 30 years, the universal response is, "You're a what?" As hard as I fought it, I knew there was never another place I would be. Nonetheless, I remained convinced that I was the wrong person for the job. I ran from God. I made Jonah look uncommitted in how fast and how far I ran. But one day when I was sitting in my friend David Miles' office, lamenting the fact that I could not understand why God would subject the church to someone like me, David gave me what became my understanding of call. He said, "Don't sit around wondering if there's someone better suited or smarter than you who would make a better minister. There is. There are lots of people better than we are at this work. But God called us. What we have to decide is whose judgment we're going to trust. Ours or God's." What David reminded me of is the difference between humility and modesty. Modesty is passive narcissism. It's kicking your foot in the dirt and saying, "Oh, stop, you're just saying that." While all the time you think to yourself, "I really am good at this." That's not to say there's not room in the world for natural talent, because there certainly is. We should be grateful for the gifts and talents God has given us, but it's really about recognizing how those gifts are allowed to flourish through God's call in our lives. See, modesty tells us that it is through our efforts that our gifts shine. Humility is putting that aside and resting our trust in the judgment of God. Following God's call, living God's story, being God's people as God calls us to be. It is freely letting God's judgment about our lives supersede our own. And that, I think, is what happens when Mary, perplexed as she was, gets this strange word from the angel. You see, so often we read this text as if Mary was this passive character who simply gives in to the inevitable with a beatific gladness. But the truth is that Mary is a courageous daughter of God who, hearing what God has in store for her, says yes anyway. God does not ever coerce God's way into the world, you see. God does not come to Mary and the angel and say, "Get ready, I'm fixing to do this to you. You're going to bear this child whether you like it or not." No, God comes to her and says, "I have a blessing for you." And if you notice in the story, the blessing doesn't happen until Mary says, "I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be as you have said." See, God comes to Mary with a calling. And implicit in that calling is Mary's ability to say no. But in joyous wonder, Mary puts her trust in the judgment of God and says yes. Mary gets a preview of what is to come in the world. The proclamation of this child who will be God with us. And Mary says, "I want to be a part of that." She is brave to see the possibilities before her in this moment of call. And that, friends, is the essence of vocation in Jesus Christ. The essence of our place in the gospel story of Jesus Christ. Like Mary, that ordinary girl, we are called out of our average, ordinary, day-to-day lives and confronted with an extraordinary story that we are invited to be part of. A story that proclaims a truth that runs counter to the lies of the world. And a life lived in faithfulness, friends, is a life lived in the courageous yes to God's call. You see, it's not about being special. It's about being chosen. It's about being brave, like that young girl, having the courage to see what God is calling us to do and to be in the world. Mary, friends, is our exemplar in the faith this time of year. So that when that child is born on Christmas morning, in the midst of all of the cheer and the joy of that newborn child, we can still hear the echoes of revolution and transformation that are happening in that child's infant cries. Greetings, favored one. The angel is speaking to you and to me, saying, greetings, favored one. What a world we can build if we have the courage of Mary to say, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be as you have said. Amen and amen.
Thank you.
Join me, please, as we now affirm our faith. We believe in God, creator and lover of the earth, origin of destiny of us all. We believe in Jesus Christ, God coming to us in the fragile promise of a newborn baby, who emerges as the herald of hope, God's laughter in the face of despair, plunged into death and hell. He broke free the captives and is leading the way to the land of promise where justice and peace will flourish. We believe in the Holy Spirit who implants the seed of truth, brings us to the birth of the body of Christ, and empowers us to confront and transform all that is corrupt, degrading, and deceitful. We believe in the coming reign of God, announced by the Baptist, that has grown near to us in Jesus and will be consummated in the glorious marriage of earth and heaven. When all who have passed through the world's deep sorrow will be raised from the waters, robed in righteousness, and gathered into the joyous fulfillment of God's desire. Come to the foundation. Come, Lord Jesus, come.
Friends, all that we have and all that we are gifts from God's gracious and generous hands. Let us bring to God our tithes and our offerings. Our offering boxes you will find at the front of the aisles in the church.
If I forget that God remembers, if these hands of mine cease from their clinging, yet the hands divine hold me so firmly, I cannot fall.
Join me, if you will, in our Eucharistic liturgy you find in your bulletin this morning. God's banquet is coming. The time we await when all will gather from north and east and west and south. Here at this table, we get a foretaste of God's banquet. This is indeed God's table, not the church's. And so all who seek to follow the way are welcome to eat and drink from it. God is with us. Christ is present here. Let us give thanks to God. Blessings be to you, Creator God, who in the beginning brought light and life to the world, and who continues to bring it love and light everlasting. Over the ages, you have called people to embrace your hope and share your love. But even when they have closed their ears to the song, you did not stop singing. You sent prophets and messengers to your people, reminding them of the promised time of peace and justice that would surround the world. And then you came to a young woman named Mary and laid out the promise in a new way. And now, as we prepare for that child to be born, we echo the ancient cry, O come, Emmanuel. Yet even now, as we prepare to celebrate his birth, we remember the life that this baby will live. And we remember one special meal, foretaste of the banquet that is to come, that he ate with his closest friends. And at the end of the meal, he took bread, blessed and broke it, then passed it to them, saying, After that, he took the cup, blessed it, and passed it to them, saying, Remembering the birth of the child in the stable, we remember also his life, his death, and resurrection. God, you poured your Spirit on Mary, and she sang words of defiance and hope. Pour out your Spirit upon us gathered here. As we eat and drink, may we know your presence. As we eat and drink, may we be open to the possibilities of your hope and power, and may we be strengthened in our time of waiting for peace and justice, so that we will have the courage to make the Christmas promise a reality. Amen. And now, friends, as Christ taught us, let us pray and pray boldly, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The bread we break is the bread of life. The cup we share is the cup of promise. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Come and eat. The banquet awaits. Elders, please come serve God's people. broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. The cup of Christ poured out for you. The body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. The cup of Christ poured out for you. The cup of Christ poured out for you. Thanks be to God.
Salvation.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory on high to you, O God. Amen. Friends, as we go from this place, I invite you not to go into the world, but to go down to the fellowship hall, where today we celebrate the third Protestant sacrament, the potluck. And as it should be with the loaves and fishes, there is plenty for all. So please, please come downstairs and join us. If you do not know your way to the fellowship hall, just latch on to someone who's heading that direction and you will get there. But after that, friends, I do invite you to go into the world to love and serve the Lord with gladness, with singleness of heart. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the everlasting companionship of the Holy Spirit be with us and keep us in this and in every day to come. In one voice may all God's children say, Amen. Amen.